Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me now to John chapter 13. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 and kind of finish our study on Christ washing the feet of the disciples. John chapter 13, starting in verse 12 down through verse 17. As you know, hopefully by now, that as we started this section in John chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord is washing their feet, and He intends to teach several truths from that. The first one was how much He loved them. And so we read in verse 1, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end, and He showed that love for His disciples by washing their feet, because that's what love does. Love ministers, it serves in a very humble way. The second thing that the Lord wanted to teach them was that as He washed their physical feet, there is a spiritual lesson there. That those who have been bathed don't need to be bathed again. They only need to have their feet washed, but are totally clean. And He says, you are clean. And there He wasn't talking so much about just the outward physical cleaning, but a spiritual cleaning, so that those who have actually come to faith in Jesus Christ have received that complete body-soul wash, if you will, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. All of their sins, past, present, and future, have been cleansed and forgiven for those who come to faith in Christ. But as believers, we still sin, we still get our feet dirty, so we continually need to go to Christ for that spiritual foot washing that we need on a regular basis, because we continue to wrestle with our flesh and our sin nature. So there's a great lesson on spiritual foot washing that we saw last week. And now this week, we will conclude our study in verses 12 through 17, as Christ now emphasizes this exhortation to His disciples, since I have washed your feet, now you go wash the feet of others. So now it's a lifestyle. It was a lesson on love, a lesson on spiritual cleansing. Now it's a lifestyle that He's pressing upon them. So I'll begin reading again in verse 12. And please give very careful hearing to the reading of God's holy word. So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So here we find in verse 12 that the Lord's example of washing their feet is repeated again for us. And it indicates that after He washed their feet, He took up His garments and He reclined at table again. So you can just see the Lord. And by historical studies and by knowing how the Jews celebrated the Passover in the first century, we know that these were low-lying tables, and they were probably in the form, the shape of a horseshoe. And the disciples and our Lord would recline down on their left elbow on a cushion. They would be laying out with their feet going out away from the table, and then with their right hand they would eat and grab the food off these low-lying tables. That will become significant more later on. So Christ has now taken His long outer robe on Him again. He has reclined at the table, and they're probably eating, and the Lord raises this question, and He says, "Do you know what I have done for you? So he's washed their feet, this incredible example of humility and love and service to them. And really, there's no greater example of being a humble servant than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His entire life was characterized by self-sacrifice and self-denial. And by washing their feet, that's just a little microcosm of the humility in the servant's heart that he had that would take him to the cross hours later, and he would sacrifice himself ultimately for them, that he would be humiliated ultimately, that he might die on the cross and bear the wrath of God and carry our sins as our sinless substitute and save our souls from hell. That's the ultimate act of service. And this foot washing is merely the prelude to the greatest of all acts of sacrificial service, and that is Christ going to the cross to die for us. We know that Christ, when he came down from heaven as the Son of God, or God the Son, took to himself the very nature of a servant. This is what Paul reminds us in Philippians 2. And notice that when Christ served, he served downward. He didn't serve upward. He served downward, meaning he served his inferiors, not his superiors. He had no superiors. He served inferiors. It's one thing to serve other people that are on our level. It's one thing to serve people that are above us. It's another thing to be willing to serve those who are below us. But that's what Christ did. That's his servant's heart. Well, so we see the example in verse 12. He's now reclining again after doing this incredible act of service. And now starting in the second part of verse 12 down through verse 16, we move from Christ's example now to his exhortation. And it's really a twofold exhortation. Number one, he challenges them to think, and then he'll challenge them to act. So again, he starts at the end of verse 12. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So he says, think about it. I challenge you to think. Do you realize what I've just done for you? I am your Lord. I am your master. You agree to that. You understand that. You acknowledge me as that. And do you realize that I have just, in humility, washed your feet? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at here? I'm greater than you. And if I, who am your greater, washed your feet, then you who are lesser should not think it too great for you to wash one another's feet. And so he begins to get them to think, kind of the Winnie the Pooh thing, you know, think. If God the Son, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the king over all kings, should stoop so low to do the humblest work of a servant in washing the feet of the disciples, then there's nothing too low that these disciples should not do to one another. There's nothing too good or nothing too great that they should be willing to do in service to one another. So we are to reflect Christ's humility. We are to think of ourselves and think of others in a way that fits with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's what the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to do in Philippians chapter 2. Remember these words. He's exhorting the Philippian church, and he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. My goodness, that's about 90% of what we do, isn't it? From selfishness and empty conceit. But he says, with humility of mind, in other words, you got to get your mind right, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Look out for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And what the Lord is saying is that, my dear beloved disciples, think what I have just done for you. He who is God in the flesh is washing the feet of sinful men. And he's saying, do you understand the principle? Do you understand what I'm getting at? That if Christ did that for us, then you ought to do that as well. Think about it. And then he adds this challenge to act, emphasized again in verse 14 and 15. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. So they've been challenged to think what Christ, in light of who he is, did to them in light of who they are. And that truth was to penetrate their thinking. Now he exhorts them to work it out in their action. Now they're to actually imitate him and to serve one another. This is to be their lifestyle. And notice how this is indicated in verse 14. You also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's in the present tense in the Greek, which means it should be your ongoing habit of life. This is your lifestyle here. And then in verse 15, I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. And again, a present tense emphasizing this should be the ongoing habitual character of your life. And then he emphasizes it again down in verse 17. You're blessed if you do them. Present tense again. You're blessed if you continue to make this your lifestyle of serving one another. This is our duty. Notice he says also again in verse 14, you ought to do this. Verse 15, you should do this. In other words, it comes across with the moral imperative of a command. This is our duty. That our Master and our Lord now wants of His disciples that they do as He did. And obviously this is the principle of imitation that's involved here. An inferior should not think it beneath him to imitate his superior. And that's why he emphasized this in verse 16 with, truly, truly I say to you. Remember, we've come across that double phrase many times in the Gospel of John. John is the only one who actually records Jesus' words with this double emphasis of truly, truly. In other words, Christ is saying, listen up, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. So since your master has done this, imitate me, do it, follow my example. I have served you by washing your feet. I will serve you by dying on the cross. You should die to yourself and you should serve others. You should follow and imitate my example. Now this, again, is the whole upside down principle of the kingdom of Christ. We emphasized this a couple weeks ago. I want to just emphasize it again. That the kingdom of Christ operates on different principles in the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is those who are greatest, they give the orders. Those who are the greatest in this world, they command other people. People come and wait on them and serve them. That's the standard of greatness. How many servants you've got? How many other people are at your beck and call? But not in the kingdom of Christ. It's upside down. See, the greatest in the kingdom of Christ is the servant. That's the key. That's the principle we're to live by. Now, the whole reason why Christ is doing this, washing their feet, is to strike a blow at one of the biggest issues, the heart problems that his followers had, which we have today too, quite frankly. And that is that too often times we become so self-centered and so into myself, so into my life and what I want and what makes me happy, that we really aren't too concerned about what's going on in other people's lives. And it happens quite frequently. James and John, remember in Matthew 20, had come with their mother to Jesus asking for the places of honor in his kingdom. They wanted to sit on his right and his left. Now, by the way, that's the John who wrote this gospel. Eaten up with a desire to be elevated over his peers, over the other 10 disciples. These two brothers, they started in some way getting together and scheming, hey, let's go to the Lord and let's get those two places for ourselves, you know, so we can be ranked higher than the other apostles. So James and John, our John that wrote this gospel, was one of the guilty ones there who tried to vie for one of the places on Christ's right or left when he came into his kingdom as they understood it back then. So the Lord had to rebuke them. And what did the Lord say to them? Well, Matthew 20, 25 and following. He said, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Don't imitate the values of the world's rulers out there in my kingdom. This is an upside down kingdom. It's not following the standards and practices of the world. It's different. You want to be great in my kingdom, then be a slave. Be a servant. You want to be first, then be last. Serve other people. That's what makes you great in my eyes. Not in the eyes of the world. They may look down upon you. But in my eyes, that's what makes you great. This is revolutionary thinking. And boy, did they ever get it. Because just moments later, the disciples will have an argument among themselves as to which one of them was the greatest. I mean, it's just kind of like in one ear and out the other. They didn't get it at all until later on. They were too concerned about their own individual glory, their own rank, their own greatness. That, you know, it's important to me how the world sees me and how other people see me, that I'm a success and prosperous so that everyone can kind of look up to me and admire me. Not in the kingdom of Christ. And those who continually chase the mirage of the praise of the world in the desert, they're going to find the emptiness and the dryness and the futility of it all. Christ says, abandon it. Live by the principles of my kingdom. Be a servant. Be a slave. Because when I see that in somebody's heart, that's what pleases me. When I see that attitude of serving others. The disciples were acting according to the world's standards of greatness. And that's why I think Christ is emphasizing that. I think that's why he's washing their feet. He's trying to drive this point home to them that they really don't understand the nature of his kingdom. They're thinking of his kingdom as coming like the world's kingdoms and a great military and overthrow the Romans and establish the Israel over all the other nations of the earth. That is not the kingdom that he was bringing. It was a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of service, a kingdom of sacrifice. And by emphasizing that, he washes their feet. So have a servant's heart. That's the point that he's making. In another place, Jesus said to his disciples that everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the way it works in Christ's kingdom. So how are we to interpret this washing of the feet? He says in verse 15, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. So does that mean that we need to be literally out washing one another's feet? I mean, is that literally how we should interpret this? Well, some traditions do interpret this very literally. Some churches, once a year, the leaders will have a big ceremony and they'll come out and they'll literally wash the feet of some of their subordinates within the church. A lot of times this will happen once or twice a year, normally around Easter time, and they'll have a foot washing ceremony. But see, Christ, I really don't think that's the point that the Lord, he's not trying to elevate this to a sacrament that you only do so many times a year. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. And I think there's a couple of reasons why what the Lord is telling us to do is not the idea of implementing a third sacrament in addition to the Lord's Supper and baptism, so that now you have a third foot washing. And again, there's two reasons why I don't think this should be viewed as a third sacrament or church ordinance. First is that nowhere in the New Testament or in the earliest documents of the church is foot washing ever treated as an ecclesiastical ordinance or a sacrament. Now, it's true in 1 Peter 5, the women who were trying to get on this list for financial help were to be evaluated by whether or not they wash the feet of the saints. But that's more of a picture of their willingness to show hospitality and minister to the needs of others. But it's never actually presented to be done as a church ordinance like baptism and the Lord's Supper. Also, I think in making it such, you're missing the point of Christ's exhortation. See, the heart of Christ is commanding a spontaneous, humble, helpful service to our brothers and sisters at any time and at all times. It's not just to be done at regulated times in the worship of a church. It's to be a day in and day out lifestyle. That's what I think Christ is emphasizing, more so than trying to elevate it to a point of being a sacrament. Besides, within our culture, we don't wash feet like they did back in the first century. I mean, that's just not a habit. But what we do is we take that foot washing and we bring it into our culture in whatever ways of ministry and service are appropriate for today. We use it as a pattern. His example of service is giving us the pattern that we are to imitate in ministering to one another. Well, how do we wash one another's feet? Well, there's a gazillion different ways we can do that. And I actually thought in my message I would just begin to itemize all the different ways, and I knew that I would leave so many out, I just gave up on it. But the examples of humble service today is really in any way that you minister to a brother or sister in Christ. And that's primarily the focus here. Now, we can minister to unbelievers, but he's primarily talking about washing one another's feet within the covenant community of his followers. And you can do that in any way that you make their life easier, that you make someone's life more enjoyable, because really that's what... In washing their feet, it's basically just doing a very menial task to just perform a good deed for them, to take the dirt off their feet, clean their feet. It probably felt good, like rubbing somebody's foot might do today. But it's doing those kinds of, not necessarily great, great deeds, but even small little deeds of service to one another. Little things that you can do at home, ways that you can serve within the household, the way you can wait on one another, serve one another. Even at work, how you relate to your other employees who may or may not be believers, but the way that you reveal a servant's heart, the way you function within the church. And I tell you, we are blessed at Northwest Bible Church to have many who serve. And again, if I tried to itemize them, I would leave out something. But this church is full of many who serve so well. And we are so blessed because of it. But it's whenever you see a need, it's whenever you see something that someone's struggling with or needs help with, or just that you just want to do for someone, that's the servant's heart. That's washing their feet. Maybe not literally, but figuratively speaking, you go and you do some act of kindness. Again, it can be something very, very menial, very small, but it's a way to minister to them. And notice also, and don't forget this as well, that part of the significance of Christ washing their feet is to teach the principle of the importance of spiritual foot washing. See, this can also be a way that we minister to one another. We see our brother or sister in sin, and you go and you help them go to Christ to get their feet washed because maybe they're living in sin or doing something that's a violation of God's truth. It would be the Galatians 6:1 principle where Paul says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." See, that's a form of spiritual foot washing. When you go to someone who's struggling in sin, maybe they're venting their anger and they're showing some sinful attitude, and you lovingly, gently admonish them and lead them to Christ so that the Lord Jesus can wash their feet. Or, as I said, through many, many different ways that you can serve at home, at work, in the church, ways that you can be a blessing to other people to make their life easier, more enjoyable. There's, a thousand different ways to do it. But, you know, even though I think we do a very good job in this regard, I'm reminded of what Paul told the church of Thessalonica when he said, you know, I don't have anything to say to you about loving one another because y'all do that so well. But you know, even though you love one another very well, I give you this exhortation. Excel still more. Excel more. So in your service, excel still more. Look for ways to serve other people. We got to get out of our own shell, out of our own little world, and look at other people as objects who need my personal ministry and look for ways to serve them. I like what Ironside said. He said, when you go to wash somebody's feet, don't use ice water. Don't go with that cold attitude of self-righteousness or holier than thou or I'm superior, but yeah, I'm gonna do this for you. Don't use ice water and don't use boiling water either. Don't get so upset that you're having to serve somebody, that you're angry and you're just kind of ticked off that you've been asked to do something or that you're doing it. And so you just scald their feet, you know. And yeah, you serve them, but you leave blisters behind also. And also don't try to dry clean their feet. We just spray chemicals all over them, you know. You don't really minister to them at all. You just give them a piece of your mind. No, go in a way that will be a soothing, comforting, warming ministry to their life. That's what foot washing is. It feels good. It's a blessing. When you get through ministering, they ought to feel good. It ought to be in some way an encouragement to their heart. It ought to make them a little happier, a little more joyful because of what you have done to alleviate concerns or worries or issues in their life. Well, this really goes contrary to our sinful nature, so we need encouragement, don't we? So we move from Christ's example to Christ's exhortation, and now to a word of Christ's encouragement in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Well, we need this encouragement. I notice several things that he's emphasizing in verse 17. First off, notice the importance of knowledge. He says, if you know these things. Knowledge is very, very important in the Christian life. You cannot be saved without knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of the gospel. You cannot live a life that pleases Christ without knowledge of the Word of God, because that tells us how to live in a way that pleases our Lord. The importance of knowledge is readily understandable. But sadly, within the church today, there is a famine for hearing the words of the Lord today, as Amos said in chapter 8. There's a lot of churches that just their emphasis on truth is very, very minimal. They may have a lot of activities, a lot of doing this, a lot of doing that, but they really don't teach the Word of God. And yet knowledge is vital. Knowledge is important. Remember what Christ will pray to the Father in John chapter 17. He'll say, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. In other words, you want to be sanctified, you want to become more like Christ, you want to be a more fruitful Christian, you need truth. Truth is what sanctifies you. And that's why, sadly, truth is oftentimes undermined within our own society. Truth is not relative. Truth is revealed in the Bible. And that's where we go to learn God's truth. Now, in verse 17, when Jesus says, if you know these things probably encompass the fact that He is our Master, our Lord, our Teacher, that He is our servant, that He came to serve, and that He also came to exhort us to imitate His behavior. He came to die on the cross to save us from our sins, but He came as our Master, and primarily in verse 17, if you know these things, that I, your superior, have bowed down to serve you, and you need to go do the same thing. If you know these things, that's the primary thing that He's emphasizing in this context. So again, it's important to know who Christ is, His glory being God the Son, His humility in coming down to earth and being our servant, washing our feet, going to the cross, washing our soul by His shed blood. And then He exhorts us to imitate that humble service in washing one another's feet. It's important that we know these things. It's also useless if all we do is know them. The uselessness of knowledge only. Because too often times we are satisfied that, yeah, I've read my Bible. Yeah, I've heard the sermon. Yeah, I'm listening to Christian radio. Yeah, I've got all this information in my mind. But that in and of itself is useless. We need knowledge, but we need more than knowledge. Satan has a lot of knowledge. Satan understands a lot of truth. Remember what the demons said to Jesus Christ? They said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They knew who Jesus was. They had truth. They understood that Christ was the Holy One of God, the Son of God. And then in another place they said, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? They even know that one day Christ will judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. They know that. Demons know a lot. They have a lot of truth. But though they have a lot of knowledge, no one is more evil and wicked than they. Knowledge alone is not sufficient. Knowledge alone will puff you up and make you proud, just like it did Satan. Knowledge without obedience is really the hallmark of being a demon. So we need knowledge, but knowledge by itself is not sufficient. So thirdly, we need the blessings of obedience to go with it. Notice in verse 14 and verse 15, and then down in verse 17, particularly verse 17, when Jesus says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. He doesn't say you're blessed if you know these things, but you're blessed if you do these things. And again, this is another present tense, emphasizing not a sporadic act of obedience, but an ongoing, regular attitude and action of being a servant, serving one another. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the blessing, the true happiness that I give, I only give to those who are doing what I'm telling them to do in serving one another. See, the world, on the other hand, thinks that happiness is the result of others serving us. Christ says that true happiness and blessedness comes when we are serving others. And if we want more of Christ's blessings, then obedience and service is the key. You can think about it all day long, and you will not receive a single blessing that comes until you actually do it. The blessing is in the doing. It's not in the planning of the doing. It's not in the thinking of the doing. The blessing is actually in the doing. And if we do these things, Jesus says, you will be happy and you will be blessed. And the reverse is also true. If we know these things but do not do them, we will be miserable, unhappy, and ruined. Listen to Christ's parable in the Sermon on the Mount where he emphasizes this exact point. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them," notice they hear and they act, "may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." You know this, the parable well. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." You see, those who are doers, your house will not fall. Your house will withstand the winds and the storms of life. It will not fall if you hear and do. If you hear and go out and do not practice it, then when the trials of life comes and they blast against your house, it will fall because you're building your house upon the sand and not upon the rock. James understood this and later wrote in his epistle the importance of being a doer when he said, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what he looked like, what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." See, the blessing comes in the doing, not in the hearing, not in the thinking, not in the planning. You got to do it. You got to be obedient to get the blessing. And the doers of the word, those who strive to be more other-centered and focus on serving other people, they'll have more of Christ's joy, more of his contentment. They'll receive more of these blessings from Christ. Now, we need that kind of an encouragement because by nature, I know I'm just speaking for myself. I struggle as a servant. You know, it's very easy for me to be into what I want to do. And, you know, this is my time to read or this is my time to unwind and to think about trying to go and do service to help someone else, maybe my family. Well, that's a bit of a struggle. So what are some of the struggles of a servant? Well, sometimes we may say, okay, I'm trying to serve, but, you know, where's everybody else anyway? I'm all alone. Nobody else is helping me. Where are the kids, by the way? Where's my husband or my wife? You know, I'm here doing all this by myself. And we begin to get this kind of a lonely attitude, you know, that we're doing it all by ourselves and it's been dumped on us and no one's there to help. Where's that office staff? They're supposed to help do this paperwork. You know, no one's doing it. It's all left up to me. Well, if that's what we struggle with, then we need to find encouragement and find joy in imitating Christ's heart by being a servant. You know, you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you serve somebody else. You are never more like Jesus Christ than when you humbly focus on other people and look for ways to serve them. And you know, to be like Christ ought to fill us with joy. And when you're all alone and no one else is helping you, just think that it's your blessing. They're missing out on the blessing. It's your blessing to be more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And let that encourage you to serve. Well, maybe you're serving and you just get weary. You're tired. You get worn out. Sometimes serving is hard. It takes a lot of effort. It's a hassle. And if that's what we're struggling with, then we need to remember, and be encouraged by Galatians 6:9, where Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." So hang in there. Keep serving. Persevere with the heart of a servant. Now, every week when I prepare the message, I always pray and ask the Lord to help me to try to get this into my own life. You know, I love what's said about Ezra and Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah, that he would study the law of God, he would practice it, and then he would teach it to others. And I try to do that, although I must admit I don't do a very good job of it a lot of times. But, you know, I have a whole week to think about this stuff, and then I just kind of, you know, regurgitate it all out on you. But I've been thinking about this, and you would think, okay, it ought to make a big difference in my life, shouldn't it? Well, not always. But yesterday, Patty was doing some house cleaning, and I said, "Honey, you know, I'll vacuum the living room." And now she knows I'm working on this passage, right? So, you know, I'm trying to be sensitive to try to live it. You know, I want to walk my talk as much as I can, though I fail many times. And so, and knowing that, she says, "You know, I think I ought to take advantage of you today in light of what you're going over for tomorrow." And I said, "You know, you really should, because this kind of a message will probably wear off pretty quick." So it's just it's a struggle, because we are so selfish and self-centered. It's always a struggle. Well, how about if you wrestle with discouragement? You know, just a lack. I've been doing this ministry, and boy, there's just no fruit. I just don't think I'm successful. I'm not profitable. It doesn't seem to be doing any good at all. And sometimes we can get that way. Well, then you need to be encouraged by 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Because no one else may outwardly benefit from what you're doing, maybe you don't see the fruit, God sees it. And He'll reward you on the last day for all of that. Maybe you're just struggling with recognition. I mean, it's the idea, you know, I've been doing this, and no one has come up and said, "Thank you for what I've been doing." I haven't received any credit for this service. No one seems to be appreciative of what I'm doing for them. It's like the moms that work hard around the house, and, you know, nobody just seems to appreciate the fact that they do their laundry and they wash dishes and clean the house. Or Sunday school teacher puts in, you know, some long hours in preparing a lesson, and people just somehow don't seem to appreciate it. It's hard. And I think what we need to be encouraged with then is that just to focus on the heart of Christ. Just think in terms of being a blessing to others. Don't worry about what may be coming back to you. Don't do it for the praise. Don't do it for the pat on the back, for the "thank you, you're doing a great job." Do it to be a blessing to other people. If you're focused on other people and not on yourself, it can make it a little bit easier. We can find joy in imitating our Lord and Savior. And we need to make the heart of Christ our constant dwelling place. That's where we need to live. Not in my heart, but live in the heart of Christ. And then regardless of whether anybody thanks you for it or not, you'll still be able to serve, and Christ will be pleased, and He will bless you. Well, someone once asked, "How do you know when you have a servant's heart?" And the answer was given by how you act when someone treats you like one. At work, when they dump more stuff on you, when they treat you like a slave and they expect you to serve them, then how do you respond? Well, that's probably a good indication of our servant's heart. It's always a challenge serving other people. But this is a powerful way to communicate to the world the upside-down values of the kingdom of Christ. The world can understand what love looks like. The world can understand what sacrificial giving looks like. The world can notice when someone goes out of their way to serve somebody else. And so this is a way that our serving of one another will have that kind of a ministry. Later on, Jesus will tell his disciples that all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. See, it's a witness to people when we serve one another and love one another in that way. And you know, it doesn't take any special talents or gifts to be a servant. All it takes is a desire to be a blessing to someone. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. All you need is a heart to serve. All you need is the grace to focus upon other people and not so much on yourself, and be willing to deny yourself to minister to someone else. You say, well, I don't have any great talents or abilities. It doesn't matter. Servants don't need those. Just bring your little 5 loaves and your 2 fishes to Jesus and watch him use you to bless many other people. No matter how great or small we are, God can use us to serve others. I love that story of the late Dawson Trotman, who was a founder of the Navigators. There's kind of a famous story about him. Maybe you've heard it. But he was visiting Taiwan on one of his many overseas trips. And during his visit there, he went with a Taiwanese pastor, and they hiked way back up into one of the remote mountain villages to spend time with some of the believers that lived up there. Well, when they got there, they were worn out, they were dirty, their shoes were just all caked with mud, and they met the believers, they spent some time together, they were worn out, they went to bed that night. And this Taiwanese pastor woke up the next morning, and he was amazed to see this very famous, this very well-known, godly man, Dawson Trotman, out on the front porch cleaning the mud off of his shoes. Just cleaning the mud off his shoes. What a servant. What a heart to minister in small, insignificant, menial ways to show the love of Christ for somebody else. Dawson Trotman died as he lived. Apparently, he actually gave his life to rescue someone else when they were drowning and drowned himself. Well, in conclusion, the main point of this for all of us is to go out and serve. Wash somebody else's feet. Greatness in Christ's kingdom is measured by service, not being served. And look for opportunities to serve others. And this is where we have to kind of rewire our thinking, because it is contrary to my sinful nature. But remember that even the Apostle Paul told some of his churches that he used his own hands to supply the needs of his companions. He was a tent maker, and he would go out and he would make tents to help earn money to supply the needs for Titus and Timothy and Silas and whoever his companions were at that time. He would actually work to serve them. That was his heart. Look for opportunities to serve. We're to consider others as more important than ourselves and not look out only for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Pray for God to give us a servant's heart. We need that. This doesn't grow naturally within the soil of our fallen nature. This is a plant that God makes, that God must transplant from heaven into the soil of our hearts. Pray for God to give us more of that kind of a servant's heart. And as a means to that end, fill your mind with Scripture, because that will help tremendously. And remember that you are blessed if you do it, if you serve, if you wash your brothers and sisters' feet, not just if you think about doing it. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. And the most incredible thing will be, as we serve in the power of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when Christ comes back on that day of glory, the Lord indicates in one of His parables that the Master will come to His faithful servants who are waiting for Him and dutifully doing their duty. He will come to them and He will put on a servant's cloak and He will serve them and wait upon them at table. So that Christ is saying that if you serve, I will one day serve you in glory in heaven. That's part of the blessing that comes to those who imitate Him and serve one another. Well, you certainly cannot be saved by being a servant. We are saved by repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus Christ alone and receiving the forgiveness and the free gift of salvation from Him. But to manifest our salvation that we have as a gift, may the Lord give us the grace to go out and to think of other people, look for opportunities to serve within the home, at work, wherever we are, to imitate Christ and to wash one another's feet for the glory of Christ. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this challenging example of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He exhorts us to adopt this as our lifestyle, to not just lay around and expect others to serve us, but to don the towel and to grab the basin of water and to humbly go and serve others. But Lord, we struggle with this. We find it difficult, and we need more of the mind of Christ. We need more of the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our life, that we might not just be hearers of the Word who delude themselves, but doers of the Word. For if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So Lord, help us to be doers. For Your glory we pray. Amen.